turn to Psalm 103, and I appreciate that quartet. That was worth coming for tonight, and I trust that was a blessing to you as well. Psalm 103, let me just sort of introduce here. We learned in geography that the continental divide is an imaginary line that divides a continent. It just so happens that the continental divide that divides the watershed here in North America is that of the Rocky Mountains, and it flows through even goes through the middle of the Rocky Mountains that, of course, my birth state of Colorado is part of. But you understand that basically the watershed, if you have moisture, snow that melts on the west side, that's going to flow to the Pacific Ocean. If you have snow or water melt and flow on the east side, that's going to go to the Gulf of Mexico or the Atlantic Ocean. So in other words, it's an imaginary line. It divides the entirety of the continent. Now I got a question for you. What is the middle of the Bible? What would be the continental divide of the Bible? That is actually a sort of not an important trivia to know, except it's just interesting. There, from one standpoint, you can't be exact about this because the Bible, when it was originally written, was not written with chapters and verse divisions. However, since we have those verses and chapters, it is noteworthy to find that the middle of the Bible actually falls right here in Psalm 103. And in case you are interested, there are exactly 31,102 verses in the Bible. Therefore, an even number, the middle is actually two verses. And the two verses that form the middle of the Bible with 15,500 verses before and after are Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. So now, noting that, what do these verses actually say? Since it's really not anything more than trivia, what do these verses actually say? Notice in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, notice what it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Again, it's just trivia, but I find it interesting that the middle of the Bible says, "Bless the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you bless our service tonight, and Lord, especially this message. Use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what is Psalm 103 about? It's all about blessing the Lord. What a strange concept. I mean, we are familiar with using the word bless in terms, for instance, if somebody sneezes, you say, "God bless you." If there is somebody who is going through a difficult time, you might even use the phrase and say, "Well, bless your heart." And then, of course, we might even, in a way of saying goodbye, maybe informally, we might even say, "God bless." But in every one of these cases, when we are saying, "God bless you," or "bless your heart," "God bless," if we say those things, you know, in all of those, God is the one who is the giver and we are the receiver. However, you notice in Psalm 103, it reverses that. It says, listen, God's the one who's been given, but how about you turn around and give him something? How about you give him blessing? You know, this psalm, it was written by King David. I picture near the end of his life. And as David looked back on his life, he had much to thank the Lord for. I think about all the times that God delivered him from enemies, from the lion, from the bear in his youth, to Goliath, to even the times the Philistines, from David, from King Saul, from all of the different enemies that came against him. I even think about Absalom, his son, and every single time God came through. David had much to thank the Lord for. Therefore, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, when you think about that phrasing there, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," you can read that one of two ways. You can either read that as David instructing himself. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever find yourself, sometimes I find myself talking to myself. Anybody else strange like me that sometimes you're just simply coaching yourself, you're talking to yourself, you haven't gone senile yet, but you just simply have that instruction, maybe, "Come on, you can do it," you're encouraging yourself. Well, David may be speaking to his soul. That's one way to read these verses. But another way to read these verses is expressing some kind of surprise. You know, for instance, we might, you know, if we are surprised, we might say, "Oh my, we find those words actually in this verse. Now, just for the record, I personally do not like hearing people use the phrase so often today, "Oh my God." And by the way, I think I'm right on this. I think that's taking God's name in vain. I don't believe Christians ought to take God's name in vain. If you're going to use God's name, then you use it lawfully. You use it rightfully. But you know, we might even just shorten it. We might just simply say, "Oh my," or some kind of an expression that is just simply showing the emotion. And we find that David in this verse, he says, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." Maybe it's like a volcano erupting with emotion, but he says, "Bless the Lord." Now, what is the opposite of blessing the Lord? That would be cursing. That would be cursing the Lord, slandering God, slandering his holy name, slandering his goodness, slandering his righteousness, slandering God. And we actually have a story that illustrates that, the story of Job's wife. When Job was suffering, when Job had lost everything, he had lost his possessions, he had lost his children, he had lost all of his society, position, everything, including now his health. Remind yourself that Job's wife came to him, and I believe in a moment of weakness. We have to understand it was hard, it was difficult, but in a moment of weakness, she uttered the words and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" By the way, Job didn't listen. He didn't even succumb to the pressure when his wife enticed him, encouraged him to just simply curse God and die. Instead, he resisted that temptation. He knew she was weak. He knew she was struggling. And by the way, I believe he cut her some slack. But he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." He said, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil?" In other words, bad circumstances. You know, emotions, sometimes they flow out of us. But Job resisted the time that he could have cursed God. He said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He exalted him. He actually blessed him. And another example, by the way, of cursing God, or the temptation to curse God, would be the children of Israel. Now, they actually gave in. They actually did. Because we notice the children of Israel, that they had this opportunity. They had an opportunity to do right and to bless the Lord. After all, God had been good. Think about all that God did during those 40 years. God fed them. They had manna. They had quail. Think about the provision, the water from the rock. Think about all the times God allowed their shoes, their clothes not to wear out. God protected them from the enemy, from the Amalekites and others. God showed them the way. God provided safety and security all the way, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And yet, we find they murmured. They complained. They cursed God. You know, I want you to notice that in both cases, these illustrations, they show us that it is a choice. You don't have to curse God. You can bless him. By the way, it doesn't matter how bad it is. Job even teaches you there's not a single person here that ever has it as bad as Job. And if Job didn't curse God, neither should you, neither should I. We should bless the Lord. Now, in this psalm, we notice David talking about benefits. In verse number 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In our world, we are keenly aware of benefits. Now, I mean, you take a job, what's the first question you ask? What are my benefits? What am I going to get? What's the salary? How many days of vacation? How many sick days? You know, are there any other perks, a gym membership, something else that I might be able to use, a discount? Anything at all that is a perk, a benefit. Now, David notices five benefits that I want to share with you tonight. What are those benefits? Notice, first of all, he said we can bless the Lord because of his forgiveness. Notice in verse number 3, he says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." What an awesome benefit. Now, I think you and I, we don't remember or think often enough about this. David uses the term "all." All means all. What is he saying? First, David blesses the Lord because God forgives all my sins. Now, you say, "Well, wait a second, Pastor. I thought that some sins couldn't be forgiven. After all, there's the unpardonable sin." After all, you know, even in the book of James, I think it says, you know, there, or 1 John, it says that if a brother does a certain sin, we shouldn't even pray for him. You can't, you know, if he's committed a sin unto death, we can't pray for that. You say, what does that mean? I don't believe the Bible is at all inconsistent. Because when it says on the one hand, he'll forgive all sin, but on the other hand, there's some sins won't be forgiven. The one factor that is true with both is the matter of choice, free will. In other words, God will never forgive against our will. If you don't ask for forgiveness, if you're not willing, God's not going to forgive. And that's true, by the way, in the matter of salvation. That's also true in sanctification. I love that verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness, all of our sins. God is willing to forgive. You and I need to thank God for that. But notice not only that God will forgive all, but notice even the nature of that forgiveness. You know, God will forgive our sins and he will forgive completely. He will forgive completely. Therefore, we need to bless the Lord. Now, not only is there forgiveness the benefit, but notice, secondly, there's the benefit of healing. And I want to talk about this. Notice in verse 3, it says, who healeth all thy diseases. Wow, how wonderful to think that God heals. What does this mean? First, I wrote down, this passage is not suggesting perpetual healing. Otherwise, we would never die. I mean, if this meant that we could just simply say, God heal, and he'd have to heal every time, then that would mean we found the fountain of youth. But I'm here to tell you that even, and I say this sarcastically, even the so-called faith healers die. One day, Benny Hinn is going to die. And all of the others that do this faith healing, they're all going to die. Why? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And so therefore, you know, it is not saying that there is perpetual healing. I will also add, it is not saying that we have the power to heal. We don't. It's one of the problems I have with the so-called faith healers. It's the faith healers, they claim they have the power. We must always acknowledge God in this matter. God, I believe, heals. I believe God's the healer. I believe he can. I believe he oftentimes does. Now, what is this passage suggesting? It is suggesting that the God who created us, who created our human body, he can heal his own creation anytime that he wants. And I go back to even, you know, just a year ago when Valerie and I, when we were learning about her diagnosis of cancer, there were two things that I stressed with Valerie and I, and that is these two things. First of all, God can, and secondly, why not you? And I stressed to her that, first of all, let's not limit God. God can heal. Now, by the way, if God chooses not to heal, God is still God and God is still good. You realize that? It's not always his will. Sometimes God has a better plan. And his plan is always one we want to recognize as being good. But God can. You know, I think about, by the way, the three Hebrew youths in Daniel, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came before Nebuchadnezzar and they said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, they didn't suppose that God had to do it the way they thought. They were submissive. They were willing to follow God no matter what, but they said, our God is able. I believe the same is true with healing. By the way, some of this is just simply in the genetic code. You realize it's a marvelous thing to recognize how God has created the body to heal itself naturally. You know, you think about your immune system. Think about, you know, bone tissue. You think about, you know, even your circulatory system. You know, all the skin, everything that is in you that is created by God is created, designed genetically to heal itself mostly. But then whenever we have diseases, of course, as a result of the fall, every one of us, we can succumb to. My dad, you know, this last week has been dealing with pneumonia. You know where that originated? That originated in the fall. It's just simply something that we live with. It's the curse. But yet I also know this. I've seen time and time again, where God has done that which baffles the doctors, that which baffles the scientists. You know, we live in a world that everything has to be of science and everything. Yeah, and yet I believe in miracles. And I believe that God can heal. I believe that God has healed many, many times. Now, the point is this. One day, every single one of us, we won't even have to worry about going to the doctor. We won't have to worry about diagnosis because we will live in a glorified body. If we're saved, we're going to have a perfect body. Never to succumb to sin, never to succumb to sickness. But in the meantime, aren't you thankful for healing? You know, I love that Brother Troy even reminded that of us here a little while ago when he mentioned about being thankful for health. You know, have you thought about that? Have you thanked the Lord for your health? You know, many times, you know, we come on a Sunday morning and we list off all sorts of individuals that need prayer. What's the majority of the requests? sickness. Somebody's in the hospital. Somebody's going through surgery. Somebody, you know, might even be dealing with a loved one who passed away from sickness. You know, different things like that. And yet, aren't you thankful for what you have? The vast majority of us here, we're not in the hospital. We don't have a surgery. God has been good to us, and he continues to be good. I'm just simply saying that we need to bless the Lord for healing and bless the Lord for health. And then notice thirdly, he says for redemption, verse number 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, it's interesting that the term redemption in David's mind probably meant physically just sparing his life. You know, if a cat has 9 lives, David had more because he escaped so many different plots. That there were so many different, Saul just alone tried to kill David probably 9 times. That there were so many times that he escaped the javelin, escaped, you know, the enemy, the giants, all the Philistines. And yet God delivered him. David says, I'm redeemed. But you know, for you and I, that also has a spiritual sense, because aren't you thankful for spiritual redemption, deliverance? Aren't you thankful for your salvation? Notice David says, bless the Lord. Let me finish with here the last two, because David says, in addition, thank the Lord or bless the Lord for being crowned. He says in verse number 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now here David describes benefits like a glorious crown, one that is worn across the head, that adorns, that reminds us, that is covered with two things. First of all, he says it's covered with loving kindness, and secondly, with tender mercies. What is this saying? It's saying that, listen, God is treating you like a king. God is so good. He's so good to me. But in addition, notice finally, number 5, that David lists the benefit of satisfaction. Notice in verse 5, finally, David declares, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's interesting, the analogy of the eagles used oftentimes in the Old Testament. David picks it up, that the eagle has to go through a process of regenerating itself, of making itself young. You know about the molting of the eagle, how that midway through its adult life, it will have to get away, be stripped of all its feathers, be stripped of its beak. Its sharp talons all of a sudden have become dulled. Everything has to be made new. And all of a sudden, that eagle can soar. And that's exactly what is in mind there in Isaiah 40, that this eagle, all of a sudden with wings as an eagle, all of a sudden soars to the skies and all of a sudden can do what eagles do best. You know, it's interesting, especially since Valerie has chosen that as the symbol for her, and just simply as a reminder that God is there. Boy, it never fails. You know, every time I get in the car with her, we'll be driving along and all of a sudden she says, there's an eagle and there's an eagle and there's one. I tell you what, God has satisfied us. And God wants to satisfy you. The middle verses of the Bible say this, bless the Lord. Would you bless him tonight? You know, every one of us, we should come and we should leave praising him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.